the Lord.
Thank God. I found it so. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. The author of that song, Brother Coy McGinnis, I heard him tell different times about the, especially the last verse. He had written the song earlier, and then the Lord gave him the last verse during the hardest time, he said, in his life. He had, because they had five boys, counting one or two adopted, and his wife was expecting a girl, and they were happy for that, but then found out that that baby had died in her womb, and gangrene had set in, and rushed her to the hospital. And of course, the baby was dead, and his wife's life was in jeopardy. The very same time, the very same hospital, his youngest son just went through brain surgery and was not expected to live. And he just got home from a revival. He took a couple days getting home from, I think, somewhere out west here. He lived in southern Ohio. And he said he had cashed his check from this last revival to help pay his expenses to get home. And in the middle of the night, his house caught fire. He said, I jumped up and ran out with my pajama bottoms and my T-shirt on and watched the house burn because we were so far away from any help. They finally got there, but it was already consumed with fire. He said, it dawned on me while I was sitting there, standing there, my wife in the hospital, weighing between life and death. My son, youngest son in the hospital, between life and death. The daughter that we prayed for, not going to be so. And now my house burning. And the last offering that I had left from revival was cash, was left on the dresser. And there he said, I'm standing out there, literally losing everything. Then he said, the Lord began to give him, sometimes I'm twisted, sometimes I'm tried, sometimes it seems something's empty on inside. Amen. But then the Lord began to minister to him and began to pour the grace of God into his heart. And he blessed that song over and over and over down through the years since that time. Amen? Well, thank God for his faithfulness. Amen. And I'd often hear him say, I have no sad story to tell. Amen. He said he's been so far, so good to me, far more than I deserve. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some years ago, coming home for a Wednesday night service from an ACE regional convention, I had the late radio on, listening to the radio in the automobile. I was driving home, and sometimes I did that, and the Indianapolis, most powerful station there in Indianapolis, AM and FM station, WIBC, and listening to that radio station, and the announcer said, the Gallup poll has put together some statistics and giving the profile of the happiest man in the world. In fact, he said, I have him here in the studio today. He's from Hawaii. And I'm going to let him say a few words. The happiest man in the world. I listened to that. And this is what he said. The statistics that the Gallup poll put together that identified the happiest man in the world, as number one was Oriental descent. I said to myself, strike one. Number two, of Jewish faith. I said to myself, well, I follow Jewish carpenter, but I don't think they're meaning that. And I said, strike two. Number three, 6 foot tall. I said, I'm out. I'm out. But he didn't stop. Number four, 65 years old. At that time, I was about 59 or 60 or roughly there. And I said, strike four. Is there anything such thing as that? And then he went on. He said, but he makes over $125,000 a year. And I said, I'm really out. Then he put him on the air. But I tell you what I did. I don't know whether you've ever done this. I've done it a time or two in my life. And I was by myself this time. And I began to holler at my radio. You ever done that? I listened to our former president give the State of the Union address, and I hollered. My wife was listening with me, and was listening on the computer. I screamed. I said, no! That's not, he's lying! My wife said, honey. He can't hear you. I said, it's not true. Well, I screamed like that at my radio. I said, no! Knows that the Holy Ghost abides in His fullness, in His sanctifying power, and you're walking in His light, and you're free from sin and the guilt and condemnation of sin. That's the happiest man in the world. And I tried to call WIBC. I had my cell phone. I kept dialing. They wouldn't answer. I kept dialing. You know, they have that number. You have it memorized, you know. And it's call letters of the station, and I kept trying to call it. I was wanting to tell them that they were totally wrong on who the happiest man in the world. I'm glad to declare the happiest man in the world is the one that knows Jesus. And Jesus knows you. And by the way, that includes women too. Amen. Well, if your heart is clear, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Read first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, we find the affection of the Apostle Paul is oozing out of every one of these chapters. By the way, love of the brethren is and always has been the distinguishing mark that one has passed from death to life. We sing the chorus, makes me love everybody. Well, you've been born again. You have the new birth. You're walking in every ray of light. Amen. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I just want to stop here and say, you notice he didn't say the same opinion. Actually, he was speaking to the church at Philippi and from prison, and writing there, and here he's talking to, stops and seems to make a side note, and as he names these two ladies, and actually literally meaning, you both can't sing soprano. One of you need to sing alto. All right. You can't both teach a Sunday school class. One of you need to be the substitute. You can't both play the piano at the same time. By the way, this is a beautiful piano. You can't play the piano both, although some do. At the same time, I went to a certain church some years ago for revival, and I saw two pianos and one organ. And I said to myself, this is the human part of me. I said, something's wrong here. And literally, I left that church feeling that way. But later on, I heard someone was telling me, I was saying to somebody, I just kind of kept it to myself. But I was saying, man, such and such church, I said, I can't believe. I said, they had two piano players, and both of them playing during song service. And an organ and an orchestra as well. This individual said to me, well, Brother Dodrell, didn't you know that a lady there teaches piano, and all of her students, whether they're young or old, take turns playing as well, and she plays with them while they play. I said, wow, Lord, forgive me. Because I'd already had in mind that there was trouble there, carnality, and they both wanted to play the piano. And so the Lord forgive me, and I didn't ever tell anybody until you. I've told you about it, and I told you the rest of the story as well. But I'd almost guarantee my co-worker and his evangelist and our dear doctor and his friend, his wife, I'm sorry, his friend too. I'd almost guarantee if I would come and say, are you always of the same opinion? All right. Hey, he's learned better than he has. Yes, he has. He sure has. I have a friend. Yeah, I guess that's why you're a teacher, huh? Amen. Yes. Well, yes. I have a friend of mine said, just as a side note, said years ago when he got married, he decided he could either be right or happy. And he said, I chose to be happy. Well, anyway, there's not 82 that have the same opinion on a regular basis. You might have the same opinion on one or thing or two, but on a same. I asked my wife, honey, where do you want to go to eat? She's not here to defend herself. She said, I don't care. I don't care. I said, okay. Where are you going, honey? I said, we're going to go to Ponderosa. Well, you know I don't like Ponderosa. That's next. I said, well, where do you want to go then? I don't care, anywhere but Ponderosa. I said, we're going to Golden Corral. Well, I don't like that too. It's the same thing. They pick all over the salad bar, and I don't like to pick over I don't like to get my salad where they're picking over and any place but a place like that. Okay, where you want to go? I think we'll have Mexican tonight. Oh, she said, you know, I don't like that very well either. Honey, where in the world do you want to go? Sometimes if you're really hungry, you'll find a place to go. She used to take our grandchildren out, still does, spends the whole day with them on their birthday. And our oldest grandson, when he was about 5 or 6, he said, Mama, I want to go to somewhere real expensive. You may not want to take me there. It costs a lot of money to go there. And she was thinking Chuck E. Cheese or some place that she didn't want to go, because he's wanting to spend money, play games and stuff at Chuck E. Cheese. You know, they have all of that there, entertainment as well. And down the list, but she'd already committed to wherever he wanted to go. He said, McDonald's. So she breathed a sigh of relief. But anyway, He's talking to these two ladies, and by the way, he's cold and needs a coat, and this is serious business to him, and he's saying, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Let's compliment each other instead of compete. We're not in this to One of you needs to compliment the other one and the leadership of the church. And then he went on to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellows' labors, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever, that means from now on, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Our Father, we pray that you would help us these moments this afternoon. Shut us in, sober us up, help us to glean from the Word of God exactly what you want us to have today. Anoint this thy messenger with the freshness and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and fire. And all that you do, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like to lift for our text this afternoon out of verse number 1. Stand fast in the Lord. Wow. He addresses it with affection. My dearly beloved, stand fast. Stand fixed. Stand settled. If you go back to the beginning of this church, we find the members, as he's speaking to all of the members of the church, these two ladies, Eodias and Syntyche, and also the yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me, Clement also, and other of my fellow laborers. So he's addressing all of the church at Philippi. If you go back to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16, and you'll find how the beginning of that church how that Paul received the Macedonian call ended up in Philippi, and there went on the Sabbath day, went down by the riverside and found Lydia, seller of purple, in my mind's eye, she was kind of an uppity-up lady. And she was a good businesswoman, and she was a seller of purple, and just kind of lifted, maybe someone like Sister Owens, you know, just kind of just up here in this level, and it had lots of money and all of that, and a seller of purple, and Paul and Silas, she's there, and Paul and Silas were down there. And she wanted them to stay, but the Bible says her heart was open, her family was open, and her entire family was wonderfully and truly converted and baptized and part of the church at Philippi. I don't know about you, but I like to think she was probably the missionary superintendent of the first church at Philippi. And she liked to challenge them to pray for missions at home and abroad, and to do everything they could to push and pull and promote and believe God to give help from the glory world. And I believe she would do her best, because there's a life-changing experience in her heart and life, and she was doing her best to help the church in Philippi. Not only do we see that in the chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, of Lydia being a part of that church, but we also find a damsel that was demon-possessed. She was following Paul and Silas around. And by the way, what she had to say sounded pretty good to me the first time I read it. Said, these men who serve the God of the Most High show unto us the way of salvation. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, most likely she wasn't saying it like that, in a mockery, with the demons in her eyes and in her voice, as she was declaring, these men, ha ha ha, who serve the God of the Most High, show unto us the way of salvation. And mockery. And Paul, after many days, Paul was full of it up to here. And he turned and rebuked that spirit within that young lady and those who were making their fortune from her fortune telling. grabbed a hold of Paul and Silas and brought them before the magistrates. And they said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. You know the story. I like to think perhaps that young lady that had the demons rebuked and fled from her, and the experience of grace in her heart and life, I like to think she was a youth leader of the first church at Philippi. I don't know if she was, you don't know if she wasn't, but let's just... And I would say, she would say, by the way, we have a good group of youth. I think I counted 100, one time 103, and another time 107 here. If folk would quit going in and out, I could get a more accurate count from where I'm at. But anyway, that's a good afternoon crowd, but there's a good afternoon young people crowd, and we appreciate that. And Brother Chad, and getting them in here, and being a part of the service, we appreciate that. But I like to think she was perhaps the youth leader of the church at Philippi, and she looked at the young people and warned them from anything of the spirit world. Don't you go the horoscope route. Don't you begin to do that even in the newspaper. Don't you look up the times that you were born and all the meanings of that. Don't you dare. It's a wrong direction. And warn them on the authority of the Word of God. Probably warned them to play with the Ouija board and all the other stuff. But I think perhaps she could have been. Not only do we find these are part of the charter members of the church at Philippi that perhaps Paul is speaking to along with these that we mentioned already, but perhaps we find a jailer. Remember, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, and the magistrates didn't like them, and because they broke up their money laundering that they were doing at that particular time and making illicit money from the spirit world. And so they, here we are, the Philippian jailer had the authority to thrust them into the inner part and put their feet fast in stocks. Wasn't a pleasant place. Putrefying place, a place of death, a place of imprisonment. I don't know about you. Now, Brother Thompson wouldn't, I can tell with his personality, but I'd be having a pity party. But I don't think you would.
I don't know.
I think he'd be smiling about it. I think he'd be having a time. He'd be saying something like this. Man, we need to sing.
Yeah.
Got to do something. Let's do it.
Yeah.
And Paul and Silas began to talk about it. And most likely their backs were bleeding now. They were beaten. They were stripped, humiliated. And now their back's bleeding. And I tell you what, Brother Sam, I'd be feeling sorry for myself. In the center of God's will, look where it's got me. I think it would. But not Paul and Silas. They began to sing and give glory and honor to God. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And the earthquake began to shake the very foundations of that jail. And the door swung open. And the Philippian jailer knew that it would be his life, because the doors were open and the prisoners would flee. Paul declared in the midst of it, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. We've not broken bail. We're here." And the scripture says he came, called for light, and came trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Glory to God.
I don't know about you, but I like to think that big old Philippian jailer, how you know he's big? In my mind's eye, you can't be a jailer unless you're big. I believe that big old Philippian jailer was a Sunday school superintendent of the first church at Philippi. And he was talking to them about getting more in and about the outreach of the church and about the responsibility to let our light shine and to be all that we could be in this generation. For we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe perhaps he was doing his best to promote. Amen. I don't know all that's true, but I just like to think. Here now Paul is saying, "Church, I want you to stand fast. Stand fixed. Stand settled. Stand firm. And then he gave him a recipe. Here it is. Starting with verse number 4. Got your Bibles open? To stand fast. And we want to give that to you today. Here it is. Paul's giving it to us. We're just repeating it. Number 1. If we're going to stand fast in 2017 and on till Jesus comes, we're going to have to be on the praise committee. I just came from Jamaica last week, and there's not a one of you here that acts like a Jamaican, including me, when it comes to worship and praising the Lord. Wow. Now, I'm not, remember, when there's a finger pointing out there, there's 3 pointing back here. So I just want to let you know I'm not hammering you. I know we live in a different day. I don't like the quietness of the day. But I know we're living in a different day. But there's something about, and I determined as I watched them worship, had to fire over half of them because they was involved in tongues and didn't fire them. We just didn't hire them. Well, you don't pay them any money, you can't even hire them. But anyway, we tried to help in projects and stuff and very little supplement, maybe a little bit here and there. But I want to tell you what, they worship the Lord out on the street. Out on the street. They didn't care who was going by. I mean with the loudspeaker on until I had to put my fingers in my ears.
Oh, yeah.
With a loudspeaker on and they were saying, somebody praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you what, it went all across that city. And folk began to come from all over, up the side of the mountain and down in the valley, curious, looking, wanting to know what in the world's happening there. And they rejoiced and rejoiced and rejoiced. And I sat there, and Brother Thompson and I wept. I said, oh, God, help me, this old fat American, to somehow begin to get a hold of heaven and give you glory and give you praise. Here they don't have a thing in the world as compared to what we have. By the way, they have cell phones, but that's about it. But I don't have much food and do without food to pay their cell phone bill. But they love God. And there was something about being in that atmosphere that caused me. I said, oh God, help me to give you praise and glory, not anything shallow, but from the recesses of my soul to begin to thank you and count my blessings and name them one by one. Count my many blessings. See what God has done. Begin to count and begin to praise him and give him glory and honor for the many blessings of life. 3 things I want to notice about this. First of all, I want to notice the source of our rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. The season of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. That means when you don't feel like it. As well as when you do feel like it. Always. By the way, I wonder how much further up the road we'd be if we just take that admonition. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And then the stress. Brother Adcock used to say, class, remember, when there's a repeat in God's holy, inerrant word, it's not some stick of a man like you and I just repeating ourselves for emphasis sake, but it's the Holy Ghost with his thumb in the back of the writers of this inerrant word of God. And there's a strong, strong message he's trying to get across to us. And again, I say, rejoice, 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 rejoice. Dr. Ray Felt lay dying. Hospice had been called in. His heart was gone. His mind was still sharp. And over here, the Ozarks, his pastor, David Easley, stopped in to see him on a Sunday night before church. I said, "How you doing, Doc?" And this is what he said to him. Hospice was in, had a hospital bed in the living room. Family was there. He said, Oh, David, I haven't been praising the Lord enough. Would you help me out of this hospital bed? Would you help me out of this bed and help me to praise the Lord?" David said, "I looked over at Sister Rayfeld and she shrugged her shoulders and shook her head. And the hospice nurse said, 'Whatever he wants.' And David went over and helped, feeble now, not hardly able to have his own strength, but crawled out of that hospital bed, lifted his hands heavenward. Dr. Rayfeld wasn't a man given to tears, but you know, his crossing was very, very close. And all of a sudden, the tears began to flow. And he said to his pastor, he said, 'Oh, David, help me to praise him. Oh, I need to praise him.'" He began to talk to the Lord and tell him how sorry he was for not praising him more, how his ministry could have been better if he'd have praised the Lord more and asked God to forgive him for not praising him more. I mean, on his last few hours of life, here he is standing and praising God and asking him to forgive him for not praising him more. David said, I was worried about him. And he said, "When I would put my hand down," he said, "Oh, David, help me. Help me. We got to praise the Lord. We got to praise him." He said, and David said, "I'd get a hold of his hand and lift it up." And he said, "When I thought he ought to be back in bed, I let down." And he said, "Oh, David, help me. Help me. I need to praise the Lord. Help me to praise the Lord." David said, finally said, "Dr. Rayfeld, I got to go to church. I've got to open the doors, but I'll stop by afterwards and check on you." And he said, David said, "When I left, and the last words I heard Dr. Rayfeld say as I walked out of his house, 'Oh, David, we need to praise the Lord. Help me to praise him.'" He said, "I went to church and had service. And he said, it was a wonderful time in the Lord. And God helped." And he said, "I noticed as I was shutting the lights out, it was about 9 o'clock. By the way, that's when we used to get out. If a preacher went past 9 o'clock, he was turned off. Yep. It was too late, too gone. Now you can't go past 7, hardly, if you start at 6. But I've ruined that wherever I've been. But anyway, here we are. He said, "I slipped by after the service to see Dr. Rayfeld. I knew they was friends with the undertaker." And he said, "I happened to see the hearse there. And by the way, they were the funeral coach now. It's not the hearse anymore. The funeral coach." And he said, "I seen it there." And he said, "I thought nothing about it. And in fact, the funeral director would just stop by to check on him. But he walked in. The report was 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. He's back in bed now. But he stood and stood and stood to about 8:35. At 9 o'clock, he lifted his hand one more time and opened his eyes and said, 'Praise the Lord.' And went out into eternity." David told that at the funeral. We had participated in that, felt very honored to be even to have a part. But I thought, if Dr. Rayfeld felt on his deathbed that he needed to praise God, what should that do to me? What should that do to us? Praise the Lord. May God in heaven challenge your heart and my heart. Quickly, let's notice. Not only do we see we got to be on the praise committee, but with the very next words, verse 5, let your moderation. For alliteration's sake, we'll and not take it away from the scripture, we'll call it pliableness. Let your gentleness, let your kindness, let your generosity, let your moderation, let your pliableness. be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It means He's looking on and He's coming soon. The Lord is at hand. Let your pliable. By the way, it doesn't always have to be my way. Four of the five churches that I pastored had been pioneer works. And the first one was a pioneer work. By the way, I've never played the lottery, but if I ever did, it would be 19. Because four out of the five churches that my first Sunday, we had 19. Counting our family. And so, but don't anybody ever do that for me just saying that. Because I'd be, well anyway, shouldn't have said it, but I did. Here we are. But we had three ladies there. And one of them had been a former pastor's wife. And her husband actually was the one that started the church. It was still pioneer status, but it was in a house. I drove by it three times before I recognized it was a church building. I was looking for First Church of the Bible Covenant in Indianapolis, Indiana, and literally drove by it three times. Brother Hand was my RPO. He'd been my pastor, and he'd built it up 20 by 20. And I was literally looking for First Church, steeples and all. And when I seen that house with some of the cedar shakes that were on the apron of that house, old house all the way around, the dogs are ripped off and chasing rabbits underneath that apron of that, and grass was over knee deep and no one to mow and just three old ladies there. And I said to my wife, I said, least Brother Hand could do is offer me a church, I'll never come here. But you know, don't say that. Because I got alone, Brother Owens, before the Lord on that Sunday afternoon. And had 19 Sunday morning because everybody invited everybody. But Sunday night I had the three ladies. And I got up and told them I'd be their pastor. And my wife, they all cried. My wife cried. For one, they didn't have a parsonage. And we were just fresh out of Bible school. We didn't have any money. I mean, my Bible school bill was paid. Hallelujah. It was paid. And but I didn't have any money. Didn't have a job. I had some people I could work for, do carpenter work and work for, but I didn't have a regular job at all. But here we are, and God, I told them ladies I'd come be the pastor. God began to help us. God began to help us, and all of a sudden, we got to need to be in a building program, build a new church building. And I said to, I went around to three ladies. I had more of them, but the three ladies were my members, and I went to them, and I said, what color carpet and pews do you like? What do you like, Brother Doddrell? I said, red. Oh, we like that. Except the former pastor's wife. I went to her last because I knew she'd probably. And you know what she said? Red! Red's a devil's color. I'll never worship on red, Brother Doddrell. No, 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 no red. No red. Any color but red. Wow, I never do this again, and I never recommend it, and I tremble even telling about it. But I went downtown, ordered red carpet and red pews. I'd never do it again. You see, I was wet behind the ears, just fresh out of Bible school. I had the majority, but I didn't have unanimous vote. I had the majority. But you know what? That lady worshiped on red. I said, how many are we going to have our first Sunday? I said, let's have a goal of 100. And the biggest crowd we had in the house was probably 60. And that was the biggest in the history of it. And let's shoot for 100. And the two of my old ladies that was for red, they shook their head yes. The one that was against red. You know how many we had? Had 99. But I seen a guy got off a bus right out in front of our church. I'd worked on him. Teenage boy. Had his shirt off, cigarettes in one hand, T-shirt in his other hand. I went out to him. I said, you've been promised me you're going to come. This is our first day in our new building. Put them that shirt on, them cigarettes in your pocket, and come in. We have 99 and you're going to make 100. Guess how many we had? 100. To God be the glory. Amen. But what I'm saying, pliableness, pliableness, pliable. Let's be pliable. Moderation. Quickly, let's notice. Somebody have the time, by the way. I didn't. What time is it? All right. We're not going to eat for a half hour? Okay. Number six. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Folk, if we're going to stand fast, we're going to have to be people of earnest and persistent prayer. Get alone with God. Ask Him for a burden. Pray, pray, and pray. Pray and pray. You know what? I'm looking for abundant entrance. It won't be by any merits of my own, only the grace of God, but it'll be because I prayed and obeyed Him. Going to have to pray through. Keep prayed up. It was C.H. Henbest. His book is on answers to prayer. If you ever get a hold of it, you ought to get a hold of it, read it. It's a wonderful faith builder. It's just a one night, just talk to answer to prayer. And it speaks to some common people like me. It spoke to me over and over again. And he told about during the Great Depression, his wife said they'd sold everything they had, didn't have any animals they butchered and sold, and didn't have any animals on the farm, and they grew a little what they could grow in the garden. And his wife said to him one morning, said, "Honey, if we just could get a milk cow," he said, "it would be like buying a milk cow for me would be like trying to raise $500 in the Great Depression." He said, "I couldn't do it." But he said, "I said to them, let's pray. Let's pray." And so he said the children and the family began to pray. And he said, while we prayed night after night and morning after morning, we had our family devotions and our private devotions. We were praying for a milk cow. And one morning, a milk cow showed up in our barn lot. And its udder was clear full. I was preaching somewhere and I said, they'd never believe I'm a farm boy. I said, its bladder was clear full. I didn't even catch it. A few ladies laughed in the back. And on the way home, my wife said, "Honey, do you milk bladders from cows?" I said, "No." She said, "You was doing it tonight." I said, "Well, I guess I was utterly confused." And so I the next week, I went back to the same church. Bremen, Ohio, brother knows where it's at. And I went back the next week and I said, "You know what? I'm just utterly confused. You please forgive me." You might want to get someone else to fill in that doesn't know that much difference in a cow. And I told you I was a farm boy and you won't believe it by now for sure. But anyway, he said that udder was clear full. He said the first thing we did had to milk it because we didn't want it to hurt the cow because it was that full. And then he said, I got my wagon and hooked that cow on the back of that wagon, went for a 10-mile radius or so around the farm. "You missed a milk cow? Sir, did you miss a milk cow?" "No." "Did you miss your milk cow?" "No." "Did you miss a milk cow?" "No." "Did you miss one?" "No." He said, "I didn't find anybody that owned that milk cow." And I told them to ask their friends, extended friends, because I had it. So we went home, and he said, "It's summertime." He said, "We milked it. We milked it. We milked it. The Great Depression came. We were in the Great Depression. He said, all through the Depression, that cow never dried up and gave it milk. After the Depression, he said, things were getting a little better. We had a little money. I was holding a few revivals and able to get a little money. And he said, one morning we woke up and that milk cow was gone. He said, I got on my pony this time and I rode across. Did you find a milk cow? No. Did you find a milk cow? No. Did you find a milk cow, sir? No. Sir, did you find a milk cow? No. Did you find one, ma'am? No. Someone said, well, where in the world did that cow come from? He said, that cow came from heaven. He said, the children of Israel ate manna from heaven and quail every night from heaven. And he said, God gave the Hinbest family milk and butter and everything else that went along with that milk through the Great Depression. Why? They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. Oh, dear heart. Tells the one about he went to a church and they were praying for 100 people to get saved. And he said 100 people got saved in that revival. Somewhere out in Kansas here. He said he went. He said it wasn't a church of Nazarene. I didn't really want, but he said they kept calling me and kept writing and kept writing. And he said, I kept saying, I can't come because I got a revival scheduled at that time. But they wrote letters 7 times. He got his 7th letter that was just like his first letter. Brother Hinbest, we're having a revival. You're our call to evangelist. Please come. He said when he got his 7th letter, he wrote a letter to the church where he's supposed to be. And the pastor said, take that and explain to him about this letters from out in Kansas. And he said, go ahead and take that revival. And because the other local church in town is having revival at the same time, we always support each other's revival. I'll take a later date, and you go ahead and take that. He said they came, and he said he got here, and he said someone met him at the train station. He said, Brother Hinbest, I'm so glad you come to be our evangelist. Our church is too small to hold the crowd. We rented the town hall. We've been having all-night prayer meetings of believing God for revival. And here's a prayer list of 100 names that we've been praying to get saved at that revival. He said that scenario happened from the man that met him at the train depot to the little town downtown, the little country general store. They met a lady from the church. She told them the same thing. A church too small to hold the crowd, but having all-night prayer meetings. We rented a town hall, and we're believing God for revival, and there's 100 names, and showed him the list of 100 names that are going to get saved in that revival. Got to the parsonage. The parsonage queen did the same thing. The pastor got home. He did the same thing. He said, they showed me my room. I fell across the bed and said, oh God, would you give me one soul? He said, I wish later I'd have prayed for 100. That's what they were praying for. But he said, I didn't think 100 people lived there, let alone 100 sinners in that little community. He said he preached that revival, and he said about the 3rd or 4th night, people began to come to the altar. He said, I saw them membership get their paper out and their pencil and check some names off before they come to the altar to pray them through. And he said, when that revival came to a close, all 100 plus one that was not on their list prayed through. How did that happen? God, under old time conviction, made some wills willing. To see Kim. He's sovereign. He won't make anybody go against their will, but under conviction. You'd be surprised what happens under old time conviction, and that's exactly what happened. Amen. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Well, and here we are, verse 7. And the peace of God. The word peace there is the same original word that in the great holiness text in Hebrews. Follow peace with all men in holiness. Actually, it's inferred sanctifying peace. And the peace of God, the sanctifying peace of God, which passeth all understanding, or could I say all misunderstanding, shall keep your hearts, your physical, And your mind, your mental and emotional, through Christ Jesus. We can't let anything affect our peace. Not a thing. I used to tell about when I was a kid, my pastor used to talk about having a mystery bag. I never found it in the scriptures, but I guess this would be the closest you can find one. The peace of God which passeth. By the way, you and I can't afford to have our peace, our sanctified peace. We can't lose it. We got to keep it up to date. The peace of God which passeth. And there's some things that's going to happen in the church and out of the church that we don't understand. What are you going to do with it, preacher? Put it in your mystery bag? What are you going to do when it gets full? Take it to the altar? Empty it out? I told the people I pastored in Plainfield for the last 20-some years, 25 years almost, lacking six Sundays. I said to them, I'm sure I've been in your mystery bag. But don't carry me around too long. I'm too big. Take me to the altar and tell God on me. Because that's what I've done about every one of you when you've been in my mystery bag. I've done that. I've taken you to the altar and I told God on you. And I want you to do the same. The peace, we can't afford to lose our peace and our faith. And then finally, brethren, here we are. It's probably about time, isn't it? Pretty close. Finally, brethren, I'm there. From now on, whatsoever things are true, practical things, tonic for our thought life. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. These practical things. And then the benediction, those things you've both seen and heard and learned of me do in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. Some years ago, when it wasn't years ago, about a year ago, year and a half ago maybe now, over in Reno, Ohio. Brother Hurst probably knows where Reno's at, Marietta. Reno, Ohio, we met some people, preached in Huntington, West Virginia, and they wanted to start a church and ask us to help them get started. So I, the whole missions coordinator, as well as vice chairman of our association, I took Brother Perry, our chairman of our association, with us to Reno, Ohio. I think he probably thought he was on a Dodrell Wild Goose Chase. We've been on a few of those. I think he probably thought we were, because we found the place where my smartphone told us where we were at. The lady on the smartphone told us where we were at. And there was nothing there. Nothing. But that looked to me like there was a little pathway up the side of a mountain. And of course, there was a stream flowing, a spring flowing across that little pathway, and it was all muddy, and it looked like they'd had taken a vehicle up there before. And there's no mailbox there, but I said to him, I said, I believe there's probably a house up there. Let's go up there. He said, now he calls me Derb. That's an affectionate nickname. He said, Derb, I don't believe I'd try it. But I put her in four-wheel drive. We had a little four-wheel drive vehicle. I put her in four-wheel drive, and man, we threw mud everywhere and ran up the side of that mountain. I just thought, for no other reason at all, we're going to try to find it, and so we're going to exhaust every possible way we could. And when we got up there, Brother Sam, there was a beautiful modular house there and had a porch added on to it and just up there, and there's six cars there. And there's 24 people waiting on us to have church. I'm glad we went. And plus two dogs. We got up there and God began to help us. I'm telling you, God came to that house. Those people were hungry. They're one. And we preached that to them. just preach a little simple gospel message. I noticed a little couple sitting close to us, and a young couple. Yeah. That'll make you all feel good. And a young couple sitting close, real close to us, and I was preaching right here, and there. I was watching while I was preaching. I seen their chins quivering like that a couple times. I seen them kind of wipe back, you know, kind of like that, not letting anybody know. I knew the Holy Ghost was at work. And so we finished preaching, and I said to him, is there anybody here that would like to ask Jesus into your heart? It's the best thing that ever happened in your life. Would you ask Jesus? And I looked down at that couple, and I seen God was still working. And I said, would you all like to pray? There's a little old footstool over here, I call it, and some generation may not know what a footstool is. That's what's on the end of a lazy boy out there, only it's a big one, you know. And I said, if you want to kneel over here, we'll gather around and pray with you and ask Jesus to help you. And they did. They looked at each other, and they both agreed. And they got up and went over there. And I said, I'm going to pray a sinner's prayer with you, and I want you to repeat after me. And I did. I repeated and prayed a little sinner's prayer with them and told them, and they repeated it, and they were broken. I said, now everybody's gathered around, and we're going to pray, all of us together, we're going to pray and ask God to help you and to strengthen you and to reaffirm that commitment that you just made to Him, and because this is real, this is genuine, and He's made you brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we prayed with them, and God helped them, and they wept and bawled and squalled. And afterwards, I said, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. Now, I already had, I'm sure. But I said, would you just tell us, in your own words, what you feel like the Lord's done for you? You've confessed your sins. They looked at each other. Their chins are still quivering. And they still been wiping tears. And she said something like this. I didn't want to come here today. And I felt bad when I came. Actually, I felt dirty. The word to you, dirty. I felt dirty. And the longer the service went, the more dirtier I felt. But she said, now I feel so clean. I feel so clean. And then we asked him to testify, and I knew that I found out later, he had been a welfare child for this family where he was having, and he had been gone now, and they still had contact with him and invited him to come there. And so, and he prayed. Since then, they got married. She was expecting then, and they got married. I thought they were too young to get married, but they were 20 and 19, I think. And anyway, they got married. But anyway, they both, and they're still in the church. But I said all that to say this. A lady sitting on the couch clearing the corner raised her hand like this, straight up, and her sleeves come down, and you saw all kinds of tattoos. She said, Pastor, can I tell you my story? Oh, yes. You can tell your story. She said, I was in a motorcycle gang. Not the Hell's Angels, but the second worst motorcycle gang in the U.S., what she said. And in Marietta, Ohio, my bike broke down. Someone stayed with me for a day or two. We stayed in the park. We stole food from the grocery store to eat. So we're saving all of our money for fuel to get to our next station. And said finally they left, and I slept in the park and slept with my bike. But she said, I got a newspaper, and I saw where the local RV park was hiring a host or hostess and would give you a place to stay, and a meal a day, and a salary. I applied for it, and they hired me. And she said, this family, where we're in their house, had planned on going camping. And the children had all known. They had a couple welfare children, and they were all excited about it. And they're going camping. And he come home Friday night from work, the husband, and couldn't get the lights to work on the camper. And the family's all packed. They's all determined they wanted to go. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's go to the local RV park. And I'll work on them tomorrow, and if we get them fixed, we'll go on. But if we don't, we'll just be at our church Sunday. They needed to be at their church Sunday there because it was a real small church. Later it closed. And but said, we'll be at that church Sunday, and we'll, and they're in Huntington, and so we'll drive to the church and be here, and so I'll work on it. And so they went to the local RV park where this lady got a job. And she come around with her golf cart and collects the money, you know, and she's a host and hostess and welcomes everybody to the local RV park. They had not planned to be at that RV park. They planned on going to the state park and stay there. Here they are here. And went ahead and stayed over the weekend. Got his lights fixed the next morning. Just something simple. Got him fixed the next morning. Here he is getting ready to go on Monday. Staying over the weekend. And she said, Sunday morning, and she pointed to a little boy who had a little speech impediment. Couldn't talk real plain. He was probably 8 or 9. She said he was out with his bow tie on and his little Sunday go-to-meeting suit and his Bible under his arm. And he got right in the pathway where he knew I'd drive my golf cart. And he said, Miss Rufy, would you go to Sunday school and church with me tomorrow? Or today? Today was Sunday morning. Today? And this is what she said. All my life, I wish somebody would ask me to go to Sunday school and church. She said, I went, and I got saved, and I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Well, I just want you to know, I believe God is still in the saving business, and he wants you and I to be busy about testifying and witnessing and letting folk know that there's something genuine and real. And he wants you and I, he wants to keep us so that we can be his ambassador and tell the story over and over. He wants us to stand fast, stand fixed, stand settled. Is it 4 o'clock? Oh, no, I'm quitting. Let's stand. Stand up. Shake hands, and you're dismissed. God bless you good.